We are going to be continuing in our series of messages in the book of Revelation. We know that God was speaking to John. He had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Because he had been proclaiming the glory of God and he had been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Now, as he was exiled there on the Isle of Patmos, I would imagine he was very lonely. But God was with him, and during that time, God overshadowed him and revealed some things to him that he had never revealed to any man. He said, John, I want you to write down the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be. And as he began to write the revelation in chapter 1, we know that that's the things that he had seen. And then as he began writing the second and third chapter, which is the seven churches of the revelation, we know that that is what he was writing about, the things that are. Those seven churches were seven literal churches. They were all functioning. They were all doing the work of the Lord, some better than others. And so he wrote to each one of those churches to kind of help them and to build them up. And many times he would tell them, you know, you've been doing all of these things great, but there's one thing that you're lacking. And then he would share what that one thing was. Then as he began to write the things that shall be, we know that that is chapters 4 through the rest of the book of Revelation. And that chapters 4 and chapter 5 are happening in the heavenlies as chapters 6 through the rest of the book of Revelation is happening here on earth. What God does is he separates out his people. He takes the church, the redeemed, he raptures them away, and they go through the judgment seat of Christ and then the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's a great celebration taking place in the heavenlies while his wrath and tribulation is taking place here on earth. Now, for the last couple weeks, we've been in chapter 6. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse and how each one is a different manifestation of Satan in the person of Antichrist. So in chapter 6, you see all six seals being opened up, the first four being the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then there's two more that open up. And then in chapter 8, you see the seventh seal being opened. And so there's kind of this gap. Chapter 6 has six seals being opened, and chapter 8 has the seventh seal being opened. And there's this gap of time. And that's chapter 7. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why would God want to have a pause? Why would God give an intermission between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, which is in chapter 8. See, I truly believe that God is merciful and that his mercy endures forever, the Bible says. Amen? Amen. And so what he is doing, he is giving a pause. He is letting people connect the dots. He is letting people have a time of contemplation so that they can contemplate the things that they have seen, the things that they have experienced. Because God is merciful and he wants to save as many as he can through the tribulation. So we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We see two more seals of his wrath being placed upon the earth. And then we see this giant pause in chapter 7. And he's wanting the people of the earth, those that are left, he's wanting them to connect the dots, to contemplate the things that they've seen, the things that they've experienced, because he's calling as many as he can to salvation. Now, many times, God makes something good out of bad. And many times he does it at the end. And that's why I entitled the message, Mercy at Midnight. Many times in the last hour, God is moving in the lives of his people, and he wants to redeem them. He wants to work through them. He wants to use them in a tremendous way so that his kingdom can be built. That's why he's got this tremendous pause in chapter 7. Now, God is always ready to receive anyone that is willing to repent and to turn their lives over to him. God is always willing to do that. And God will always make a way where there is no way. Remember, Adam's sin there in the garden. Adam sinned, and they had been walking with God in the cool of the day. They had been fellowshipping with God, but because of their sin, now God cannot be in their presence without purifying that sin, which means death to Adam and Eve. So God loves them so much, so what he does is he kills some animals and he takes their skin and he covers Adam and Eve in the skins of those animals that were killed, that were sacrificed because of the sin that Adam and Eve had in their lives. So now they are clothed and they did not see their nakedness and their shame was not upon them. Because right after they sinned, Adam hid himself because he saw himself as being naked and undone. Their eyes were opened and they saw their sin. Little kids are so great. When they're about 18 months old and they're running around the house and mom is changing them maybe or getting them ready for a bath or maybe it's right after a bath, they love to streak through the house with no clothes on. And it really doesn't matter who's around. They just love to run around without that diaper on and without any clothes and they are so free. They just love it. But the day comes when grandma and grandpa are there and they're streaking through the house like a naked jaybird and they realize that they have no clothes and they hide themselves. Why? Because their eyes are opened. That's what happened to Adam and to Eve. And so God killed the animals because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only cure for sin is death. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But God loves us so much, he wants us to have everlasting life. We also know that during the time of Noah was living during an age where all of man had turned away from God. Everyone was sinful. Everyone did what they wanted to do. Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so they lived their lives unto themselves, and God would provide a way where there was no way, and he would do it at the very end. He would do it at the very last hour. And the Bible says that he commanded Noah to build an ark, and for the next, I don't know, however many years, 100 years or so, he built that ark with him and his sons. And when the animals started to come, they all went into the ark, and the Bible says, and yet 7 days, and the door stayed open. That was the pause. And yet 7 days, and the door stayed open. Anyone that wanted to walk into that ark could have, but they didn't. Only Noah and his family were saved. And the Bible says, and God closed the door. Noah didn't do it. God did it. In the last moment, Noah and his family were saved. Why? Because of the mercy at midnight. Children of Israel had gone down to Egypt. And the children of Israel had served a Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh loved the children of Israel because they were productive. But then that Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh came, and that Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh came, and that Pharaoh died, and there became a Pharaoh that knew not the God of Israel. And he enslaved them, and they were slaves for the Egyptians. And they were making bricks in the heat of the day. And the children of Israel were crying out to God because of the slavery, the oppression that was placed upon them. And so God chose Moses to be his deliverer. And he sent him to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh wouldn't do it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so the plagues came upon Pharaoh and upon the land of the Egyptians. And don't you know the Israelites were fearful as well? They were seeing all of this play out, all of these plagues. And God said, I'm going to send the death angel. And the death angel is going to kill the firstborn of everything that lives, from the cattle to the hogs, to the people. But my people, I want you to go in and lock the door. I want you to take the lamb and slay the lamb. And when you put the blood on the doorposts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the last moment, mercy at midnight took place once again. When God passed over all of the Israelites and his final plague struck Egypt. Wow. We see our lives as well. How we are born sinners. We have sin in our lives, and we sin because we were born sinners. We're born after Adam. And so there's no hope for us whatsoever apart from Christ. So God went hundreds of years with the sacrificial system that he had imposed upon the children of Israel. God went hundreds of years, and finally, he sends the perfect lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, his only son, Jesus Christ, in the last hour. Mercy at midnight. He hung on the cross, and then he proclaimed, "It is finished." God is always willing to receive those that will repent and come to him. And God is always wanting a pause so that we can connect the dots, so that we can contemplate the things that we have seen, the things that we have experienced, so that we too can accept Christ as our Savior and receive mercy at midnight. This morning I want us to read from the 7th chapter of the Revelation. And I want us to read just a few verses. And then I want to talk about mercy and what that means in our lives. So please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 7, beginning now in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for Chesley as she would come to be baptized today. We thank you for each one that is here. We pray that our hearts might be open to your almighty touch, and that you would speak to every heart. And that if there is someone here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, Father God, we pray that there might be a pause in their life, a time of contemplation, so that they too can see how good, how great, how merciful you truly are. So, Father God, anoint your messenger this day. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I believe we need to see is the people of mercy. The people of mercy. See, I believe that God is merciful to all mankind. The Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Amen? So that means if I'm a farmer and I'm trying to live my life the righteous way, I'm serving him, I'm working, I'm letting him work through me to reach other people, and my land needs rain, maybe the farmer next to me doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe he is a lost sinner and his crops need rain as well. And so when the rains come, guess what? It rains on the just and the unjust alike. God is merciful to all mankind. God allows choice. See, God did not arm twist me to make me accept Christ as my personal Savior. Did God ever arm twist you to make you accept Christ as your personal Savior? No, no. God allows choice. But God is sovereign, and man's choice, they collide with each other. See, God has a perfect path, his perfect will for each and every one of us. But God will also allow us to stray from that path. Not that he desires that, but that he knows that. And as we stray from that path, sometimes God just permits us to do our own thing and to go down that same path because he knows eventually we're going to be back. He's going to be able to move. He's going to bring circumstances into our lives. He's going to bring individuals into our lives, and we're going to be brought back onto his perfect path. But meanwhile, we are in his permissive will. Knowing, God knowing that eventually we're going to be back. Let me ask you a question. Was the prodigal son in the father's will when he left? Chances are the father didn't want him to leave. Amen? Chances are the father wanted him to stay. But that son, that prodigal son, wanted to do his own thing. So the Father, get this, permitted it. He permitted it because he knew at no time was that prodigal son ever going to not be his son. Let me tell you something. I have three kids. They have not always been obedient, but they've always been my kids. Amen? Your kids have not always been obedient, but they're always your kids. I got an amen out there from one. See, our kids are not always obedient, but that doesn't change the fact that they're our children. Our obedience does not hold our salvation in check. Our salvation is not reliant upon our obedience. So God allows choice so that we can make a choice and walk the path that he has chosen for us. Now, that prodigal came to his senses, the Bible says. I would imagine when he came to his senses that he was not himself during that time. And finally, he came to his senses and realized that he had sinned against his father. He had sinned against God. He was doing exactly the opposite of what his father wanted. And he needed to go back home and seek his father's forgiveness. So don't you know, on his journey back home, the father met him. How could that be? Because I think the father was watching. And when he saw his son coming, he ran out to meet him. Why? Because he didn't want the rest of the family to see his son in that situation, in that dire need. So he puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. And he takes him home, and they have a tremendous celebration. Was there any time that that child was not his father's son? The answer is no. God will allow us to walk our path. And there are some times, and I know individuals that are saved beyond the shadow of a doubt, that are so far away from God that God is chastising them, God is disciplining them, God is scourging them. And the Bible tells us that he scourges all whom he loves. And because of that, they are totally miserable, proving they are a child of the King. Because if you can walk your own path and have perfect peace, if you can do all of those things and not feel God's chastisement, well, you're in dangerous ground because you may not be one of his. Well, God is merciful to all mankind. He's also merciful to the redeemed. He's merciful to the redeemed in that he takes his people out. Whenever his wrath is going to come upon the world, upon a group of people, he takes his people out of the way. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God's people are not appointed unto his wrath. So he takes them out of the way. Look at Noah. Took Noah and put him in the ark and closed the door. Look at the Israelites during the Egyptian enslavement. They were safe and secure in their own homes. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. God wants what's best for us. And so he is merciful to the redeemed. And that's why he takes his church out, so that tribulation and his wrath might come upon the rest of this world. Why? Because he's focusing back on Israel once again. God is also merciful to the tribulation saints, and there are three groups of them. You can write this down. The tribulation saints, the first saints that we see are the martyrs. The martyrs, the souls of the martyrs that are under the altar. Look at chapter 6, I believe it's verse 9. Chapter 6, Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The martyrs, the souls of the martyrs are there under the altar. So God is merciful to the tribulation saints, but more than that, he's merciful to the countless, the numberless multitude. Look with me, please, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and notice this, and they had palms in their hands. This numberless multitude is such a great number of people, and they might be Jews and Gentiles from all over the world. But I do know this one thing, that many of them had not heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know there are people living in our county, in St. Clair County, that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? Oh, they know about God. They know about God, and they'll say that they believe that God exists, but they're not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There are people all over this world that have never, ever heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is going to be merciful to them so that they have an opportunity to make a choice. But not only that, he's merciful also to the sealed servants. Look at verse 4 of our main text. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I just love it when the Jehovah's Witness come to my house, because they're working their way to heaven. And they want to be one of the 144,000. So the one question I ask them is this: which tribe are you from? And they'll look at me like a Missouri mule looks at a new gate. What do you mean? I said, the Revelation says that there's 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. So which tribe you be of? Well, I'm not. I said, well, then you're not going to be one of the 144,000. It's that simple. God is merciful to the tribulation saints, the souls of the martyrs, the numberless multitude, as well as the 144,000 that are sealed. Well, secondly, we need to see the purpose of mercy. The purpose of mercy. See, God's nature is that of mercy. That is his nature. He loves us with an unending love. His mercy endures forever. God wants people to be saved, and so he is merciful through this tribulation time, and he opens up four of the six seals, which are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, then two more, and then there's a big pause. Because God is being merciful. God is giving people time to contemplate the things that they've seen, the things that they've experienced. God wants them to be saved because God's nature is one of mercy. But it's also to bring a finality to his judgment. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. God doesn't want anyone ever to say, oh, I never had the chance. I didn't know any different. I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anyone to come up to him at the end of all this through the tribulation and go, God, you're not fair. You're not just. No. No, God wants to go the extra mile. God wants to give every man, every woman, every boy, every girl the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So you see the six seals being opened up and all hell breaking loose on earth. And then all of a sudden, there's a pause so that people can see what has been taking place. They see what's happened to other people. A fourth of the population has been killed. And so now, they too are going to be able to say, you gave me a chance. Sad fact is, many will reject him. Many will take the mark of the beast. Many will say, this isn't for me. And God will have to, because he's just, his mercy is going to be removed. And they are going to earn their just reward. And I want you to know, it's final. God is merciful at midnight. He gives us a pause so that we can contemplate what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced, so that we too can have a choice. And I would imagine that there are some that are here today that you've heard the gospel. You're not here by accident. God appointed this time in your life to hear this message. You might be struggling with some things. You might be struggling with your walk with him. But God is wanting to do a work in your life, and he wants you to receive him as your Savior, and he wants to be able to work in your life to reach others. That's the purpose of the church. It's to glorify God. It's to be used by him to reach the community. And that's why today we're going to have an invitation to do just that. To receive him as Savior. And maybe there's someone that you need to come and pray for. Maybe there's something that you are needing in your own life and you've been struggling and you just need someone to pray with you about that. So as our worship team comes, we're going to have a song of invitation. And this is your opportunity to come and touch the face of God.